This morning we're going to pick up and we're going to start talking about the authority of the believer. This, I don't know how long this will go. We finished up last week talking about the kingdom of God. This week I want to pick up and start talking about the authority of the believer. And the problem with many Christians, I'm going to just kind of launch into this because there's a lot here that I want to cover. But it says the problem with many Christians is that they have lost sight of the fact that they have authority as believers. When God says you can do something, now listen to this very carefully. This is the basis of our authority. When God says you can do something, you have the authority to do it. And you need to understand that. And I'm taking this out as my foundation scripture. I'm going to take this out of Mark 13, chapter 13, verse 32 and 30 through 34. And Jesus makes a statement here. And he says, but of that day and hour, no one knows. Now, this, he's talking about the coming of the Son of Man. And if you go and look at this and read what was going on before, you know, he'll talk about the Son of Man when the day of the Lord, when he comes back, and he's talking around that, and he's giving instructions around that. But he says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And then he commands them, he says, take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going into a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants. He gave authority to his servants, to each and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. All right, so there's several kinds of things going on here, but I want to, for a moment here, I want to just focus on the fact that who left his house and gave authority to his servants. All right, and that word authority there. So if this is not something that was only this kind of authority was not just specifically given just to the 12 disciples. All right, he was talking to a group of people. And he makes the statement, he says, and this authority, he gave authority to his servants. And there's this direct tie here. Now, the word authority here is the word doulos, which means a slave, whether literally or figuratively, involuntarily or voluntarily. But frequently, you know, it carries that meaning in a qualified sense of subjection or subserviency. In other words, when we're in subjection to God, when we're subservient to God and we're willing to do what God asks us to do, we are called servants at that moment. And it also, Thayer adds, a servant or an attendant. So when we make ourselves, when we do what God is telling us to do, we're acting as servants of God. And sometimes a servant, you know, in any job or house, you know, when they had servants, that servant, they weren't all the time working. It was when they were called on to do things. Now, they also had the work that they had to do. And if they got that work done, then their day was easy. If something was needed and they were called upon, then they would obey and fulfill what was asked of them, the request made of them. And I really look at it that way for us as the body of Christ, that we're in that sense that God has given us work to do. And that word work there is the word ergon, and it means toil as an effort or occupation. Thayer defines it as business, employment, that which anyone is occupied. So anything that you're occupied with is your work. So God gives you, he has given each of us our work. Each, not just to Pastor Eva, but each of us, not just to the praise and worship team, each of us. God has given each of us our work. And that is something that we're to go about doing and being occupied with. You know, it's the business of God that he's given us. And then as we do those things, you know, when we get them done, you know, we go about our lives. And when God gives us, he calls us and tells us to do something, then guess what? You know, we do it. And that's being a servant to the Lord. And that service can vary from person to person in the body of Christ, because the eyes do one thing, the nose does another, the mouth does another, the hands do another, the feet do another. And so that service can look different amongst us. Amen. And just before I really jump into this, I want to tie these two together, how Jesus makes the statement that he gave the authority to his servants. So the authority of the believer really is defined by those who are in service to God. And, you know, as I talked about discipleship, I gave you all the things that defined a disciple. And those are the same kinds of things that are going to define us as servants. You know, we're those that are learners, and we're those that keep his commandments. We're those that follow him and walk in his way. And in doing that, we are servants of God. We're servants of Jesus. And Jesus gave us some very specific things to do. And as we do those things, we're going about our work. Well, God will have some other things for us to do. Like, for example, you know, right now, Eva gave a prophecy earlier, just before I started teaching, while we were in praise and worship, she gave a prophecy. That's her work. Her work is to give prophecies. All of you have similar types of things that God's called you to do. He's called you to be joint suppliers. He's called you into some form of ministry. He's called you into the gifts of the Spirit. He's called you, you know, to reach out to people and preach the gospel. And not necessarily to preach the gospel. Some people may be more effective at it than others. But certainly, you know, the word of your testimony going out, what Jesus has done for you, is the fundamental basis for that. All right. And as you are doing these things, and as you go ahead and submit to that, and, you know, make yourself subservient to the work that's given to you, you become authorized. You have authority now as a believer in a greater way than a typical believer that's not really following Jesus. You know, it's funny because there's a lot of people out there that call themselves Christians. They call themselves believers. They say, yeah, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. But they're not his servants. They're not following Jesus. Are they truly? I mean, I don't know. That's something God's going to have to decide. But I'm going to tell you something. I think that for us, we're going to have to walk in that. Amen. And let me take a jump down here, because this is something that I need to verify with all of you. But we need to understand that we're all servants of God. And you see this in two scriptures here that I'm going to give you. And out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let things be established. And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, he says, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living God. And that word serve there is the word douleo, which is the same one as that we see up here above in Mark 13. It's to serve God. Amen. The second verse is Hebrews 9:14, which says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And now that word serve there, I mean, guys, look at this. They turned from idols to serve God, the living and true God. God cleansed our conscience from dead works for a purpose. The reason we were delivered and set free was so that we could serve the living God. So we could serve the living God. And that service, the service that we have here, is never ending. We are going to live in eternity as servants of God. But you got to understand, not as slaves in the sense that people would that would fear that, think. Not as slaves, but in freedom. You know, we have a freedom, and God leaves us to that freedom. He wants us to enjoy that freedom as much. But there is that call to serve him. Amen. And in that word there for in Hebrews 9, that word for serve is the word lutreo, which means a hired menial, a minister to God. You know, you render religious homage or service. Thayer defines it as to serve for hire, to serve, minister to, either to the gods or men, used alike of slaves and freemen. Used alike as slaves and freemen. And I want to get across to your thinking this whole concept of service. You know, the word douleo, and its actual meaning is to be a slave to. All right, it means to be a slave to. But you need to understand that it can be voluntary and involuntary. All of us, a lot of us work. I mean, you know, those of you that are working for somebody, you're their servant because you're being paid to do what they ask you to do. And there are limits to what they can ask you to do or require of you. obviously, and that's why we have, what is it called? HR, human resources. You know, we have HR to prevent them overstepping their bounds. I mean, there's this contract in a sense that's unspoken, but it's guaranteed that as long as you work for them, you have a requirement on your side to fulfill. They have a requirement on their side to fulfill. All right. And if they're failing to fulfill their side of it, you have a grievance. You have a legitimate legal grievance against them. If you're fulfilling to fulfill your side of the contract, they have a legitimate legal grievance against you, which could lead to your dismissal. And so we all, in a sense, are working for somebody else. And that's the reason why I like Lutreo, because it calls it a hired menial. In other words, to minister to God, God is, you know, he says this. He starts off his whole relationship with us in Hebrews 11:6 when he says, "For without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." He's a rewarder. The foundational meaning of the word rewarder is wage payer of him who diligently seeks him. And it starts from there. You know, you start seeking God and God starts rewarding and blessing you. That's what blessings are. God rewarding us for following him. God rewarding us for going after him, for spending time with him, for loving him. It's like, you know, our children, you know, when your children do well, we want to bless and reward them for that. You know, because it's an encouragement. It lets them know that, you know, that they're, that, you know, you're thankful, that you're happy, that you appreciate them and approve of them, you know? And I mean, the sad thing is when parents break down and reward bad behavior, you know, we got to be careful of that. And so God, you know, he'll, you know, in believing the best, because he's love, God is love, in believing the best, he will continue to bless you even when you become, you know, you're not fulfilling your side of the requirement. He'll continue to bless until you really pull away, and then his blessings will dry up, because he can't reward what is evil. He won't reward what is evil, but he knows that we're not perfect. He knows that we make mistakes. That's why he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And when we even pull away, God doesn't fully leave you or forsake you, but he has to start working on you to bring you back to him. You know, to get you back to him, to get you to, he's putting out, he'll put out the call to humble yourself and pray and seek his face. Amen. And turn from your ways, you know, so that he may hear and forgive and then heal your land. Because you got to understand, when we pull away from God, we open the door to the devil and all kinds of bad things start happening. And you know what? God's grace will be on you to a great degree. You know, he'll stay on you. He won't let the devil, just like what happened with Job. I mean, the devil had right to go in and do things, but he couldn't kill him. And God limited what he could do to him, because Job was doing something that was not right. And that's what people fail to see about Job, is that he was God's man. God loved him. But there came a point when Job got self-righteous. And it started causing problems between him and God. And God tried to correct him. That's what Elihu teaches. But Job wasn't hearing it. He was too caught up in his self-righteousness and other things. And you know what? I'm going to tell you right now. His fearing of losing his children because of their fleshliness, you know, a lot of that had to do, that was trying to tell him that he was off as well. You know, and so, you know, there was something going on there where he knew, so that when God finally spoke it clicked for him, and he submitted instantly. And God turned around and rewarded him anyway, man. God didn't hate him. God didn't kick him out. He loved him. And so we need to understand that, you know, if we're not in that place of service, we're in a gray area for us, where how committed are we to the Lord? Amen. And our service shows our commitment to the Lord. You can sit there and say you're committed, but it's all lip service until you act in that by serving God, by doing the things that is service to God. Now, coming back up in here, so we're all called to that service. Amen. We're called to service to God. So it's not like this is, You know, you can sit back and think, well, Pastor Bill, this is really for you guys that are in the ministry. No, it's not. It's for all of us. But in order for us to really take hold of the authority that Jesus has given to us, that has come to us because of what Jesus did on the cross for us, that authority, you know, we have to make commitments. We have to make the commitment, show the commitment that we have towards Christ. Show that commitment. We got to live that commitment towards Christ. You don't know how many times, man. It's so funny. I mean, I've shared this before and I love sharing it because it's really so true. I get done teaching on Sundays and, you know, and my next part of my job is to get the message up quickly, send out the emails to everybody to let them know that, you know what the calendar looks like and the fact that the message has been uploaded to the website. And that is something I have to do right away, because if I don't, I tend to forget things, and I've done it before. And so I've done that, especially with the emails where, you know, I'll go, oh, I'm going to go downstairs now and I'll do it later. And I forget to do it all together. And I go to the next week and I never had sent the email. And I'm like, oh my gosh, you didn't send the email, you know? And it's like, I have to do it right all together. Otherwise, you know, I end up not getting it done. And it's hilarious because I'll be sitting there listening to my wife and son. I'll listen to Evan and Brian downstairs. I can hear them down there laughing and talking and getting along and everything. And I'm sitting here going, I want to be down there, man. And but it's my work. And see, I show my commitment to my work by getting it done, by doing it in a timely manner, you know, by doing it so that it's available to everybody, you know, in a proper, timely manner. And because of that, God, I'm blessed by God with authority in my life. And when you start seeing what that authority looks like, because I'm going to spend some time talking about this. When you start looking at what that authority looks like, you're going to go, well, wait a second, man, I want to walk in that as well. And it's for all of us to walk in. Authority has been given to us. And I'm just going to throw this out here. I'm going to probably drag it in throughout the message. I'm going to maybe even teach on a little bit more. But, you know, when Jesus met the centurion who came to him and asked him, you know, to heal his servant who was lying at the point of death, he was so sick. Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. And the servant, you know, and the centurion goes, no, you know, it's not, I'm not worthy that you come up, that you be under my roof. And what he was saying there was not, he wasn't telling Jesus that he was a worm. And that's where a lot of Christians think that, oh, I'm a worm. You know, God, could you just kind of please do this? I'm such a worm. I'm not worthy of you. That's not the way you work with God. God doesn't like that kind of stuff, man, especially after what he did for you. He bought you out of that worm state through Jesus. I mean, we are now children of God. And you need to understand that God gets offended with that kind of stuff, you know, and he doesn't like it. He doesn't want us acting like that. He wants us to be children, proper children, to treat him as a proper father so that he can have relationship with us. Amen. And so, you know, he said, I'm not worthy. And he really wasn't, because he was a Gentile. You know, he wasn't Jewish. And so he said, all I need, and he proves that in the next statement. He says, but speak the word only. He doesn't wait for Jesus to respond. He says, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only. He still was calling on Jesus to do what he knew Jesus could do without having to go to his house. He said, but speak the word only, you know, that my servant will be healed. For I am a man, and this is what's so powerful about this. He said, I am a man in authority and under authority. And he says, I tell this one to do this and that one to do that, and my servant to go here. And he says, and they do it. And Jesus looked at him and said, he marveled because he had not seen such great faith in all of Israel. That authority is a reflection of the kind of faith that you walk in. The more you walk in faith, the more you will actually begin to walk in this authority. It'll begin to take hold in you. You'll as you walk by faith, you begin to understand and know what you can and cannot do. You begin to understand what's rightfully yours, and you begin to take hold of that as you walk in faith. That's what walking in faith is finding out what's rightfully yours, what the limits of your faith is, and what your ability is in that faith, and what that faith calls you to, and to walk in it. And as you walk in it, you take hold of these things and begin to walk in them. That's how you honor God. And that's how you get beyond just sitting there going, well, I believe in God. I believe in God. I believe in God. Well, the demons believe and they tremble. And so you need to understand that just saying I believe means nothing. It's faith without works is dead, people. James makes that abundantly clear. Amen. And so that's what our authority is to do those things, and especially those things that are of faith. Especially those things that call to us, how we are to walk and how we are to conduct ourselves and how the things that we can do. Amen. And it calls to that. I mean, that authority responds to what faith can do, and it exercises that faith. See, that's kind of where faith and authority, you know, they have like this different side of the coin where at your authority begins to grow. Your sense of authority begins to grow as you begin to walk in the depth of what faith is meant to accomplish and do in your life. And that authority is you knowing. And that's what I'm saying up here. My first statement when I opened up with this is that, you know, the problem with many Christians is that they have lost sight of the fact that they have authority as believers. When God says you can do something, you have the authority to do it. Listen to me. When God says you can do something, you have the authority to do so, to do it. Amen. Jesus said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this tree, mulberry tree or sycamore tree, whichever they call it, it depends on the version, be pulled up by the roots and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. That's something we can do. You know, I do that. I've done that. I do that all the time in my life. If something is bothering me, I come in, you know, I've had issues a couple of times where I've had growths on the side of my head that looked like they were skin cancer. I just take them and I put my finger on them. I said, I command you to be pulled out by the roots and planted in the sea. And you know what? I just stick with that. You're pulled out by the roots and planted in the sea. You're pulled out by the roots and planted in the sea. The other day, The one on this, I had another one that came back. I did it twice before. It's been three, four years. And another one tried to come back up, and I can't even feel it on my head, on my scalp anymore. I don't even know. It's barely visible. But I could barely, you know, the other day, about 2-3 days ago, it was really big and lumpy. It got really big and lumpy. And I felt like I said, oh my God, this sucker is literally coming out by the roots, man. It's coming out. And I got all excited and I said, I'm not going to touch it. I'm not going to mess with it. And I just, you know, I went to bed that night and I woke up the next day and it was gone. I tried to find it on my bed, but I couldn't. I think it just got pulled out and thrown in the sea, you know. And I'm serious, man. Why fear? When you begin to understand what your faith can accomplish and what you have the authority to do, man. And see, as servants, as we act in that, you know, that authority intensifies in our lives. It gives us more backbone. It gives us more strength in our faith. Amen. Authority is a very powerful thing. Now, I want to kind of look at verse 33 and 34 in a just slightly different light and kind of bring up some things that I think is really important because it really speaks to us as servants. One thing I want to say right now about the word servant, the word doulos. That word doulos actually carries a range to it. You know, the one extreme range is that you're a slave, you're involuntarily a slave. You know, and this happens to, you know, people. I mean, right now slave trade is big right now. And they will take women and they'll take children and they will force them to do things that they're not willing to do, that are against their will. And they force them, they make them do things that they would not do. And see, that's the extreme of a slave. And that's still going on today, people. You know, you can look at this and say, well, that was then. No, it's today. It's going on right now, all over the world. And you need to understand that. And so that's the extreme part of that. The other extreme is you're a hired person. You know, you're an attendant. Yeah, I mean, that word down there where it says a servant or attendant from Thayer in the definition there in E, it's that you're an attendant and you're willingly there. You want to be there. You've signed on for it and you love it. And that kind of a servant in biblical times, in the New Testament times, see, if you were a slave, you were just a slave. You know, you were just told what to do. But when a person was freed from slavery, you know, they had paid their dues and or they were let go, they were allowed to be free, but they didn't want to leave their master. They didn't want to leave. They wanted to continue to serve him. They loved him. They loved serving him. And usually that's what got them set free, was because their hearts were in their service to their masters. And their masters, you know, they began to develop a love for them, and they didn't want them to be just slaves anymore. And so they would let him go. And if that person said, I want to be a bondservant. I want to be your attendant, and I'll work for you, you know, and they would, you know, I'll work for you. You continue to, you know, as you've taken care of me all along. So I just want to continue to work for you. I have nothing else. I want to be here. And what they would do with that servant is they would take a small nail, and they would put his head up against a wood thing, his ear up against a wood thing, a block, and they would nail that, they would hammer that nail through his ear and bend it over. And that person was known from then on as a bondservant. In other words, it was of his own free will that he's serving his master. And they would pay him. They would basically, he would live with them, but they would enjoy other benefits on top of it. And so you see those two extremes. And see, for us, that's what God wants from us. He wants us to become attendants, freely, willingly, you know, and we're serving him because we love him. We want to do that. And we're all marked in that sense. In that sense, when we become servants, we get marked by God in that sense. And just as that guy wore that earring, you know, he wore that earring. That was a sign of authority, in the sense that he had authority as representative of his master. And people didn't treat him the same as a typical slave. You know, he was treated a little bit higher than that. And so that's how God treats us. It expands our authority. I mean, think about Joseph. When Joseph was in bondage, when he was sold into slavery, he was sold to a man, and he ended up serving that man with such a heart that he ended up basically running the household, running a lot of his business. I mean, that man had full trust in him. And then his wife came onto Joseph. The man's wife came onto Joseph, and Joseph said no. And he ends up getting put in prison because his master didn't know that it was his wife doing it. He gets put in prison, and in prison he goes to work serving, and he does it out of his heart. He ends up running the whole prison. And finally, you know, two guys, one gets executed, the other one gets set free, and he tells the one that's going to be set free, remember me, you know? And so that guy became, I think he was a cook or baker or something for the king, for the Greek, what are they, I mean, not the Greek, but the Egyptian. I forget what they're called. But anyway, he was like the emperor. Anyway, Pharaoh. He was Pharaoh. Pharaoh. So he became the baker for Pharaoh or something like that. And so he said, remember me, you know, remember to let him know about me. And so there came a time when there was problems and things weren't getting run right. And the baker says, hey, I remember a guy in prison. He's running the whole prison right now. He could probably help out with this. I mean, he's a good guy, man. He had integrity, he was trustworthy and everything. He ran the whole prison. And so he ended up being the right-hand man to Pharaoh, running his whole kingdom. And he made Pharaoh rich on top of it. You know, he made Pharaoh rich on top of it. See, this is the kind of servant that God's looking for. He's looking for that kind of person who will come in and love and do it out of a heart, a good heart, and go to work and seek to improve and make things better. And that's what we do. Amen. That's what we're called to do. So those are extreme things that we can look at. Amen. And it's up to you, you know, in understanding this. Where are you going to fit in all of this? Amen. But starting in verse 33, it says, take heed. Watch and pray. Take heed. In other words, take heed is the word blepo, which means to look at. But the way that word can be translated is behold, beware, or take heed. And that's how they translate it here, is take heed. But it also carries that meaning of beware, being aware of things, paying attention, beholding, looking at things, and paying attention. And people, we've got to understand something, that especially nowadays with how everything is so unsettled in our country and everything, you know, we have to understand that we can't hide our head in the sand and just think it's all going to get better. It may not. It may and it may not. But I'm telling you, we got to be paying attention. We got to take heed. We got to be aware of what's going on all the time. And then the other thing is that the whole thing of watching, that word watch, it says take heed, watch, and pray. Watch is the word agrupneo, which means to be sleepless, to keep awake. There adds to be circumspect, attentive, and ready. We've got to be ready. And this is part of our service to God, is that we're paying attention and we're being attentive and we're being ready. And I like that word circumspect there. It means to be circumspect. Webster defines that as cautious, prudent, watchful on all sides, examining carefully all the circumstances that may affect a determination or a measure to be adopted. I mean, we want to do things that are not going to hurt us or others, but rather they're going to bring benefit. That's what circumspection is. And so we got to be attentive and ready on top of that. God's looking for people that are like that, amen? And these are the people that are aware. And I'm going to tell you, and then he says pray, you know, and the word prosukamai there, is it means to pray to God, to supplicate, to worship. There it means to offer prayers, to pray. So to offer prayers, to pray to God. And so those are critical for us as his servants. If we're going to be servants, I'm just kind of giving you a little direction right now so that you can kind of get this. But if we're going to be servants to God, first thing is we got to make a commitment to paying attention, you know, to being circumspect, to be ready, to be mindful in the sense of how are circumstances going to be affected by whatever I do next, or whatever measure I adopt, how is that going to affect things? You know, whatever I plan on doing, how is that going to affect things? Take heed, watch, and pray, and then spend that time in prayer. Bring those things to God. You see things going on out there, taking heed, you're paying attention, you're being aware. You know, you see things going out in the world, don't just sit there and talk about them and freak out and do all that. You know, pray. Take those to God in prayer. And begin to, if it's bad and you know it's bad, begin to pray that be broken, that it's not, that it not be allowed. I mean, Psalms 33:10, you know, that you know, God, you know, he doesn't, I'm all over the place, just forgive me for a second, man. You know, he brings the plans of the nations to nothing. You know, he brings the counsel of the nations to nothing, and he makes the plans of the people of no effect. God has that, he will do that for us. And so when we go to God and pray, we can change what's going on, you know, the evil stuff, we can pray. And why? You know, 1 Timothy talks about us, you know, praying for kings and authority, and kings and all who are in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. God wants us to live peacefully. He wants us to live successfully. He wants us to live in the joy of our lives. Amen. And so when you see things starting to happen, you take authority over that in prayer. Now, understand something. When you take authority over that in prayer, and you pray in accordance with God's word, especially Psalms 33:10, which I love. I'm going to push that all the time, because that empowers us to pray over things that we see going on, both nationally and internationally. It empowers us to pray over things that are going on in our neighborhood. It empowers us to pray over things that are going on in our state, in our county, in our city. It empowers us to pray for those things. And see, how are you going to pray if you're not paying attention? You got to pay attention so you can see those things. But the purpose of it isn't to gossip about it. It's not to worry about it. The purpose of it is to pray. And so that's going to require us to be awake, to keep awake, and not get caught up in distractions that prevent us to be watchful, to be paying attention. Amen. We got to be careful about distractions. The whole purpose of distractions is to completely take your eyes off everything that's around you that could be dangerous, that Satan can use against you. You got to watch out for that. You know, it's funny. I had to do some moving yesterday, and so I borrowed Gilbert's his trailer, and he graciously let me use it. And I borrowed his trailer to move, you know, to finish moving some stuff out of an old storage into a new storage. And it was hilarious because his trailer, the wheels are much wider than my truck. And I had to pay attention all the time. I had to be aware all the time of where I was in the lane, because the way I drive my truck, and I align it in a way where I'm a little bit closer to the left side, so I don't have to worry about the right side. I couldn't do that with the trailer. I had to be dead center down the center of the street in order for the, and there's places in Santa Ana, man, where the street's so narrow that I barely was on the inside of the white lines of the lane. And it was hilarious. I had to pay attention the whole time I was driving. I had to watch out. I had to be awake and be looking at all the times because, man, I could, and there was a few times, man, slight distraction. I looked in my rearview mirror and my tire was over the line on the left side. And I'm like, oh my God, get back over. It wasn't such a big deal on the right side. It was on the left side more than anything. So I had to really pay attention because it was taking me outside of my normal way of driving, which is totally fine. But I had to pay attention. And see, I couldn't afford to be distracted. And that's a simple illustration to how we've got to live our lives on a daily basis. How distracted are we? Amen? And see, in order for us to walk in authority, people, we have to be ready in order to exercise that authority. If you're caught off guard and you're distracted, it may already be too late, and you can't fend it off before it gets to you. You may be in a full-on confrontation with your life, and you're going to have to believe God through that. And that might require some repentance for being distracted, you know, in order for that to happen. Amen. So these things contribute, as servants, these things contribute to our authority. Paying attention, you know, watching and praying, man, taking those things to God and taking authority over those things. I take authority over things all the time. I take authority over the devil. I take authority over my body. I take authority over my thoughts. I take authority over, you know, whatever's going on around me circumstantially. I see things going on, you know, from the news. I see things going on. I take authority over that. And I'm starting to see God do some things, and I'm like, oh my gosh, Lord, you're moving, man. And I know other people are praying, but I mean, it's nice to be a part of it. I'll just say it that way. It's nice to be a part of it, that I contributed to something getting turned back that could have caused us a lot of damage. Man, I did that through the pandemic. Every time they tried to do things like, well, you know, if you don't get the shot, if you don't get vaccinated, you're going to lose your jobs. You know, well, it's, you know, and you got to be vaxxed. You got to be vaxxed. You got to be vaxxed. I ain't been vaxxed yet, man. I've had COVID also, and I flew through it. I mean, it was a painful, it wasn't so much painful as it was like having a flu where all you wanted to do was sleep. And I know some people, I know some of you, man, that almost had to go to the hospital, or I know some other people that were in the hospital, and they were almost to the point where they were going to put them on ventilators. And then we prayed for them, and God delivered them from it. We took authority over COVID, broke the power of it from over them. God healed them. You know, that's authority, people. And you know, you see these people doing this, and I would just pray against it, you know. I remember back when they were going to make us sign a reason, you know, because we're believers and it's part of our faith and blah, blah, blah. You know, before they would say you wouldn't have to take the vaccine in order to continue working. All of that fell to the wayside, man. You know, that was Psalms 33:10 in action, man. And I know there was a lot of people praying against that. That's Psalms 33:10 in action. And I was one of them. Lord, this isn't going to happen. You know, in the name of Jesus, I'm not. And I just, that's all I prayed. I said, this, Father, this is not going to happen. I'm asking you to turn that back. In Jesus' name, I'm asking you. And I just let it go, man. I walked away from it expecting it to be done. And dude, God moved. And now people with, oh, this bill's in the house and this and that's in the house and they're trying to do this. I said, man, Let's just pray. God will turn that back. It's not over with yet. Just because they're talking about it doesn't mean anything. I don't care how hard they're talking about it. God can move. You know? And you know there is a level of evil in this planet right now, of absolute wickedness in this planet right now, where they're trying to bring everybody into slavery. They're trying to create, you know, a tyranny where they own the people and they can kill as many as they want so they can bring down the populations. That's what they're after. There are some people that are seriously committed to this. And if you sit there and say, oh, no, that's not true, you are an ostrich with your head in the sand. Because I've heard these people say it right out of their own mouths. And so you need to understand that there's stuff going on and you can't afford to have your head stuck in the sand hoping it'll get better. That's the problem with this new generation, with, you know, is that they're just hoping everything will get better and they just act like, oh, it's okay, it's no big deal. Hey, you know, when the time of the mark of the beast comes, they're going to be the first ones in line. You know, I'm telling you, it's the way it's going to go. But for us, we have authority. We have authority as his servants. We have authority. So the first part of this authority is start paying attention, get, you know, wake up and pray. The other part of this comes after, where it says, you know, in verse 34, it is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants, each and to each his work. Now, we talked about that word work. It's your, that which one is occupied. And then the doorkeeper to watch. He commanded the doorkeeper to watch. And the doorkeeper just means a watcher, a gate warden. And in the old, this is kind of a referral. This is a, Jesus is referencing in the Old Testament, the watchmen who kept watch. They were the ones who prayed and interceded for Israel. And they were the ones, that were the prophets. The prophets were like that. A lot of the prophets were, that's what they were. They were watchmen. And they would pray and intercede on behalf of Israel. And then they would, out of that intercession and prayer, God called them to become prophets. And they would bring the word of the Lord to the land. And so that's a watcher. It also means a gate warden, which means the person. And I'm going to, let me give this, let me illustrate this a little bit. Men, listen to me right now. You're the doorkeeper to your house. You're the gate warden of your house. All right? And it commands you to watch. And that word watch is the word Gregorio, which means to keep awake, to watch. To give strict, Thayer defines it as to watch, metaphorically, to give strict attention to be cautious and active. That's a gate watcher. You're gonna watch. Your job is to watch. And the gate warden is the one that was responsible for who got let in. Now, I'm not going to say that it's just the men, because women, you need to become a gate warden as well for your children. You know, the men are the gate wardens for what can get a hold of their wives. The wives, you're the gate wardens for what can get a hold of the children. And the husbands will help pray for the children. I pray for my kids all the time, still today. I don't care that they're almost 40 or over. Doesn't matter to me. I pray for them. Amen? And I don't do it all the time, but I do it. I do it on a regular basis. And man, I'm watching them. They're taking their lives and they're running with it, man. They're on fire for Jesus. They're working. And so when I look at them, I'm like, wow, they're in good hands. I mean, my kids are in good hands. I don't have to worry about anything. And so, you know, but I stay awake. I watch. I pay attention. Amen. I keep awake. I'm cautious. I'm active. I pay attention. If I see something that could be, that not off in the sense that they're doing what they're doing is off, but if I catch something where I see what the devil might be trying to do, I take authority over that for them. I pray for them. You know, I don't go tell them about it. I don't do any of that. I just pray. I don't need to, man. We're the gate wardens. We're the ones who have the power to let something in or not. You know, the devil comes to your gate and says, I want in. You tell him to pound sand and get lost. And he has no choice but to do it. You're the doorkeeper. You're the gate warden. Nobody gets in but who you let in. Amen. And that's the other part of our service. You know, that's the other part of our service. is that we, you know, we have our work, but we're also doorkeepers. We're also watchers, you know, to make sure that nothing gets in, you know, without us knowing about it and without us having a say-so in it. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You know, we're talking about, well, the Antichrist is rising up and this is the spirit of lawlessness and, you know, man's going to have his own end and all of that. And you know what? I was thinking the same way, but God kind of straightened that out. He says, you're the one that's restraining the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness. You're the one that's restraining him. Not me. You, the believer. You're the one. And every time as believers, you guys become distracted and not paying attention, he says, the spirit of the Antichrist rises up in your age, in your generation, and exercises evil. But when you start watching and you start praying and you start doing your jobs, that gets pushed back. And then, you know, and it goes on to say that he cannot rise up until he who restrains is taken out of the way. I shared that on Friday night with the men, you know, before we prayed, you know, so that people would understand how much of this do I have to let go on. You don't have to let any of it go on. Now, we know that lawlessness is rising, but you know what? We can push that back so it has no impact on us. We can push that back so it has no impact on our neighborhood. We can push that back. And the more that as we as doorkeepers begin to push back, we begin to restrain things. And even though it gets worse and worse and worse, and you know, you'll especially see it in areas where there's not much prayer going on. I mean, you look at Los Angeles, you look at San Francisco, it's extreme over there. And obviously someone's dropped the ball over there, man. Well, if you got some free time, start praying for those cities. Start helping out. You know, that's what we do. We supply to one another. We help one another out. Amen? And so we have our work. And so God's got to show you your work as a servant and your authority. When he gives you your work, you have the authority to do it. I am a preacher. I have the authority to preach. Amen? I'm a pastor. I have the authority to pastor. Some people may not like it because sometimes pastoring can meddle. You know, it can meddle. And some of you may not like that. But, you know, when God tells us to deal with stuff, you know what? We got to do our job. That's pastoring. And if we're going to be your pastors, then you're going to have to be submissive to that. And unless you don't have to always agree, but you certainly have to listen. All right? You certainly have to listen. And you have to prayerfully consider it. Do you understand that? And so that's the other side of this. From one end, you got to pay attention, you got to pray. The other side, you got to watch. So it's this whole thing of our authority and our service. It's embedded in our prayer. It's embedded in us being spiritually awake. It's embedded in us paying attention. Amen. And as you walk in that authority, you know, as you do that, you begin to, that authority builds in your life. It'll grow in your life. And you'll begin to see. I mean, I've seen people that pray all the time, man, walk in such powerful authority that they speak a word and things happen instantly. And it's because they pray. They pray. They pay attention. They're watching. They're not going to sleep. They're not distracted. They're doorkeepers. They recognize their responsibility. Now, notice here he says, and to his servants, to each one his work. And then command the doorkeeper to watch. All right. And so there's going to be, and let's just call them intercessors. There's going to be those whose job is to watch, to stay awake. You know, it's like, you know, when you're doing in the military, when they do watches, they're just called watches, you know, and they've got to watch out for enemy people. So if you're on watch, then, you know, you do it for 3 to 4 hours. Well, you're the person on watch. You're the doorkeeper at that point. You're at the gate. You know, you may be in places around the camp, you know, around the camp or whatever it is. And you walk that, or you have, you know, nowadays they have cameras and everything else. That's your job, to watch for things, to pay attention, to watch out. That's exactly what this is referring to. Those that when other people might be asleep, that, you know, when the others are sleeping, the ones that are working and doing the work and their servants, they're the ones that are awake doing the job of watching. Amen. And so we all are doing that. We all may have to take turns doing that at times. There's going to be times that God's going to call on you to intercede. And then, and spend some intercession. And then after you've done that, he may say, okay, this is your work. Go get that done. And then, you just continue your prayer and you continue in that prayer. And God raises up other intercessors that'll come in behind and help intercede and bolster everything that he's doing with his servants. Amen. But that's your authority. You guys understand that? Now, I already talked about this. We're all servants of God. All right. We got into this. I believe that's cleared up with you guys, and you know that. Amen. The next thing that we've been given authority, and I had to take a lot of time this morning to frame this first one, because I want you to understand that there's a lot of people. There were people out there teaching that, the authority of the believer and people like Kenneth Hagin, I loved him, and his ministry and stuff like that. And he, he taught it, but he taught it in a common sense way. Amen. But there were other people that came around that, they fancied themselves prophets, and they started walking in this pseudo type of authority where they thought they were Jesus, man, where they could exercise whatever authority they wanted to because they were just authorized. And that's not true. Amen. And that authority is given to servants. And we're all servants. And if we're all servants, we all can walk in authority. And we know for a fact that we're all called to service. So we can all walk in this authority. It's not just for ministers and self-proclaimed prophets and everything else. That's not the way it is. And they really gave this a bad name, to where it became hard for me to even teach on it because it was so maligned. It became so maligned by the general body of Christ. But the truth is that we have authority. Amen. And so I wanted to frame this so we all understood the fundamental basis and driver of our authority, that it requires us being servants. Amen. We need to see that. All right. Now, I'm going to share a little bit out of this, and we're going to pick this up next week. But the first thing we've been given authority is to reign in life. We've been given authority to reign in life. Romans 5:17 says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." They will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. And so it says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned." All right, so at the time when Adam fell and sin came into being, death reigned. In other words, we didn't have any reign or authority over anything. It reigned over us. Amen. It reigned over us. Death reigned over man. We were under the curse of the law, and death manifested in whatever way. And I think this is the biggest problem. This is one of the biggest problems that the body of Christ or the world has. People in general have such a misconstrued idea. They think it's God that God that's doing the evil. And so they'll even say, well, if God's allowing the evil, it's just as bad as him doing it, because he's just as bad as if he's allowing it. God has no power over it. God has no choice over it. If he were to exercise his power and his full authority over it, it would destroy all of us. It would get rid of all of us. Now, we would go to heaven, but it would destroy the planet, and God would have to, all the rest of the world would go to hell instantly. And God's not trying to do that. God wants to try and save as many people as he can out of that condemnation of death. That's his goal. And so he's forced to allow it to exist and to be. But it's not because of God. It's because of sin. It's because of man. Man, the evil that's happening in this planet is generated by man. You take, for example, guns. It's not a gun that's, picking itself up and pointing itself at somebody and killing them. It's the person holding the gun. They're the ones that are doing the evil. It's not a crowbar that picks itself up and then busts a window or breaks a door open to go in and steal stuff. It's the person doing it. That's the way it is. It's hilarious. I have a friend of mine that lives in Riverside, and he lives in an area that when he first bought into it was nice. It was a nice area. And he's working on getting out of it, out of that area. But he's been broken into four times now, his house. He's had TV stolen. He's had laptops stolen. He's had stuff stolen. And one day, he left his house, locked it up, and went down to the corner market to get something and came back. And when he did, his door was busted open, kicked in. And he had a camera on the door. And it was this girl and this guy. And the girl walks up to the door, and as soon as he pulls out and leaves, this girl walks up to the door and hauls back and just kicks it and slams and busts it wide open. And they go in and they ransack his house and they take his TV and a couple of other items, and then they just leave. This happened to him 3 times. And he showed it to the police, and the police won't even do anything about it. Nobody's doing anything about it. And he's like, what the heck, you know? And this is the stuff that's going on. Amen. And he's being reigned over by this. He's being ruled over by all this stuff. It's people that's causing the problem. It's the sin nature of man that is causing the problem. It's not God, you know. And you talk about children dying. I mean, you know, if there's, you know, births that die right after that, that's not God. God didn't take that child. Something happened, and it was the force of death. It was the curse of the law. It was sin on some level got in there and completely and took the life of that child. I heard one minister say one time that when people get into adultery, there are times when it actually manifests in the loss of life of a child. That the devil comes in, it opens the door, and the devil comes into a house and kills the most innocent because, you know, they want everybody else to suffer, and they take the most innocent because, you know, that person, you know, is not being corrupted for some reason. They go after him. They hate innocence. They go right after it. Now, I don't think that's true all the time, but it's something to really consider. I mean, how much of our sin is impacting our families? How much is man's sin impacting the lives of the world around them? Amen. And so instead of being reigned over, all that's not caused by God. God has nothing to do with that. It's the state of man. And that's going to come to its own end. And right now is the way you're seeing it. Man is, I mean, that lawlessness is ramping up, dude. And, you know, people are saying it can't get any worse than this. I beg to differ. It can get way worse than this. You know, we need, if we're going to be here, we need to restrain it back lest we find ourselves in the midst of it. We need to start praying to push back on it. Amen. Politics ain't going to do it. Prayer is the only thing that's going to do it. Awake, active prayer is what gives us the... That's where we first start exercising our authority, is when we pray and ask God. We go to God and we ask Him to push it back because He says in His Word that He does it. I started using that scripture with God. I said, Lord, Your Word says You do this. I'm asking for You to make this specific thing of no effect because I know it's leveled against us as believers and it's against Your church. And it's working to, and I don't just pray for us as Christians. I pray for those out there in the world that are trying to just live. I pray for them too. Because the whole goal of some of the things that are happening is to bring everybody into bondage. Into under a dictatorship of some form. You know, whether it's political or corporate or whatever, man. I mean, it's like, and frankly, how many of you want to live like, you know, well, I'm not going to get into that. But, you know, if you don't care, then there's not much I can do to help you. Amen. Well, praise God. You know what? I'm going to stop here because we're close to an hour, and I'm going to launch into something new if I don't. Amen.